I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Today we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11, and you'll find this on page 873 in the Bible that is in the chair in front of you. With just a few months left to live, Jesus was on a journey from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south, where he would be crucified. And along the way of his journey, the religious leaders engaged Jesus in a verbal conflict, many conflicts, in fact. The religious leaders, you see, taught that to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, one simply had to follow the rules of God as interpreted by them. On the other hand, Jesus taught that in order to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, one had to enter into a relationship with God through faith in His Son and repentance of sin. And one of the necessary attributes or qualities that belonged to a person who was a citizen of the kingdom of God was humility. Now, the context of the parable that we're going to read today is that Jesus was in the home of a ruler of the Pharisees on the Sabbath day. He'd had a meal and a man came in who had dropsy, a kind of a swelling of the fluids in the body. And Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath day. And then he told them that they needed to be kind and compassionate, and that it was appropriate to exercise deeds of mercy on the Sabbath day. And then he told them this parable to illustrate the necessity of humility. And so I'd invite you now to stand as I read to you from the Word of God, the parable of the wedding feast in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. Now Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Just so far in God's inerrant and inspired word. Let us pray. Our Father, I do thank you for Jesus, his life, his ministry, his teaching, and this parable, which teaches us so much truth, not simply about wedding seating etiquette, but really what it teaches us about a right relationship with you. So help us to understand that today, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I have some good news for you. If you are like most people, you are way above average at almost everything. Psychologists call this the state of illusory superiority. It's also called the Lake Wobegon effect. You know from Garrison Keillor's fictional Minnesota town where all the children are above average. It simply means that we tend to inflate our positive qualities and abilities, especially in comparison to other people. Numerous research studies have revealed this tendency to overestimate ourselves. For instance, when researchers asked 1 million high school students how well they got along with their peers, none of the students rated themselves below average. As a matter of fact, 60% of the students believed that they were in the top 10%, and 25% rated themselves in the top 1%. Now, You would think that college professors might have more self-insight into themselves, but they were just as biased about their own abilities. Only 2% of college professors rated themselves below average. 10% were average, and 63% were above average, while 25% rated themselves as truly exceptional. Now, of course, this is statistically impossible. One researcher summarized the data this way. He said, "It's the great contradiction. The average person believes he is better than the average person." Christian psychologist Mark McMinn contends that the Lake Wobegon effect reveals our pride. He writes, "One of the clearest conclusions of social science research is that we are proud. We think better of ourselves than we really are. We see our faults in faint black and white rather than in vivid color, and we assume the worst in others while we assume the best in ourselves." Now, most people in Jesus' day assumed the best in themselves. They believed that they were pretty good people and that they were doing a good job following the rules that would make them citizens of the kingdom of God. And that is why the religious leaders were so opposed and upset with Jesus, and they opposed his interpretation of the rules. You see, because Jesus taught that pride, thinking of ourselves better than we really are, seeing our faults in faint black and white rather than in vivid color, and assuming the worst in others while assuming the best in ourselves, Jesus was saying that is a real stumbling block to entry into the kingdom of God. And instead, Jesus insisted upon the necessity of humility to enter the kingdom of God. That is what he taught in the parable of the wedding feast. Now, as we're going to look at this parable, we'll see in this parable the necessity of humility. Now, I want to use the following outline for this parable. First, I want to look at the prelude to the parable, then the protocol in the parable, and finally, the point of the parable. So first, let's look at the prelude to the parable. One Sabbath day, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. And while he was there, he healed a man of dropsy, which is edema. It's a swelling of fluids in the body, and it's apparently a very serious condition. And by healing this man on the Sabbath day, Jesus demonstrated not only his compassion, but he also asserted the lawfulness of doing deeds of mercy on the Sabbath day. And then after rebuking the people in attendance at the meal for their lack of compassion and mercy, Jesus told the people a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor at the dinner table. Now, commentator Darrell Bock explains what this dinner table would have looked like. He said, "Seating customs varied from culture to culture and even within cultures. For example, later Judaism spoke of a U-shaped table with a three-person couch located at each prong of the table." So you have a U-shape. There's one, the bottom of the U is here, and then the side tables are here, and the benches are around the outside of the table. They'd be served from the inside. The host sat at the bottom of the U in the middle between the two wings of the U, and the most honored seat would be to the left, and the next honored seat would be to the right of the host. And the seats would diminish in honor, moving away from the host. So the lowest place of honor would be furthest away from the host, and the seats of highest honor would be nearest and next to the host. Now, furthermore, when you were invited to a wedding feast or a big meal in those days, the least honored guests would arrive first, and they were supposed to take their seats at the furthest place away from the host. And then the most honored guests would arrive with the host, and they would sit right next to him or near to him. Now, when Jesus went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor. They all didn't sit far away, but they wanted to be quite close to the host. And in that, he saw their pride, how they thought of themselves better than they were, seeing their own faults in faint black and white rather than in vivid color, and assuming the worst in others while assuming the best in themselves. And so this is what prompted Jesus to tell them all a parable, which we call the parable of the wedding feast. Now, a parable is a short discourse in which the fictitious is employed to represent and illustrate the real. It's a fictional story, but it's illustrating a reality and often a spiritual truth. Now, some people say that this parable is simply intended to teach proper seating etiquette, particularly at a wedding feast, and he's simply teaching a lesson on humility. But Jesus never gives mere etiquette advice like Dear Abby or Ann Landers. Instead, as Darrell Bock says, the passage pictures how one approaches God as well as the call to humility. Well, so much for the prelude. Now let's look at the protocol in the parable. Jesus' parable is about a wedding feast, and he teaches people not to go and take the seat of honor because a more distinguished person may have been invited to the wedding. So Jesus suggested a seating protocol. The first thing I want us to see is what Jesus said what not to do. Here's how Jesus put it in verses 8 and 9. He said, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, that is the host. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. Now, presumably by this time when the host arrives, he comes in last. And all of the other seats are taken. So it's not like you can move one seat down. You will have to go all the way to the very end. And Jesus is quite clear about what not to do, isn't he? You would be terribly embarrassed if you were told to take a lower seat. Now, the people at the dinner party should have known what to do because Solomon said to them what they should not do in one of his famous proverbs. He said in Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. People should have known that. Now, some of you have heard the story of the minister, a Boy Scout, and a computer expert who were the only passengers on a small airplane. At one point, while they were flying, the pilot came back into the cabin and he said that the plane was going down, and the problem was there were only three parachutes for four people. So the pilot said to them, I should have one of the parachutes because I have a wife and three small children, and so he took one and he jumped out of the plane. The computer whiz said, I should have one of the parachutes because I am the smartest man in the world and everyone needs me. And so he took one and he jumped out. The minister then turned to the Boy Scout and he said with a sad smile, son, you are young and I have lived a rich life, so you take the remaining parachute and I'll go down with the plane. The Boy Scout said, relax, Reverend. The smartest man in the world just picked up my backpack and jumped out. Dr. Ryken says in his commentary on this passage, do not have too high an opinion of yourself. Do not claim your own honor or take the best seat in the house. Do not work your way into a more prominent position while pretending not to try or even to care. Because if you take a higher place than you truly deserve, you will end up getting completely humiliated. But then second, Jesus told them what to do. Instead of taking the seat of honor, Jesus said in verse 10, that when you're invited, go and sit at the lowest place, so that when your host comes to you, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. Daryl Bock says, now some commentators don't like this teaching, suggesting that the motive for sitting in the last place seems to be the desire for honor. This looks like practical, personal, and perhaps self-focused wisdom speaking. But he says, and I think he's right, this is much ado about nothing. The main point is that it is better for others to recognize who you are than to suggest to them your proper or improper place. Humility is the best course in all affairs. A well-known incident took place in the life of General Robert E. Lee while he was riding on a train to Virginia, Richmond, Virginia. The general was seated at the rear of this car, and all of the places in the car were filled with officers and soldiers. And at one point along the way, at a railway station, an elderly lady who was very poorly and shabbily dressed got on to the coach. And as she went along, no one offered a seat to her, and so she trudged down to the very back of the car. And when she got to the back of the car, immediately General Lee stood up and gave her his seat. And then suddenly, one man after another stood up and offered the general his seat. No, gentlemen, he said, if there is none for this lady, there can be none for me. You see, General Robert Lee knew that good manners and humility demand consideration for people in all walks of life, not merely for those of high social ranking like himself. Well, friends, that brings us to the point of the parable. Because Jesus summed it all, and this is a wonderful summary. Not all parables are so clearly summarized as Jesus does here in verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There are many qualities that should and do characterize citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and one of those qualities is humility. And I like the way Esther Duval describes this kind of humility. She says, humility is facing the truth. It is useful to remind myself that the word itself comes from humus, earth. And in the end, simply means that I allow myself to be earthed in the truth that lets God be God and myself his creature. If I hold on to this, it helps prevent me from putting myself at the center, and instead it allows me to put God and other people at the center. You see, the world teaches us to elevate ourselves. But Jesus says if we elevate ourselves, God will bring us down. He will humble our pride. We see God doing that from the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And we see God doing that throughout human history as he humbles proud individuals and even proud nations. But we will see God do this most clearly at the final judgment. When Jesus told the parable of the wedding feast, he was not merely giving good advice about how to behave well at a wedding feast or at a social function. Instead, he was preparing people for the great reversal that will take place at the final judgment, when the proud will be humbled and the humble will be exalted. Commentator Kent Hughes expresses it like this, but there is more here than social wisdom. Our Lord was not concerned that his hearers merely learned to take the lowest seat so they avoid embarrassment and then achieve high human honor when they were ostentatiously ushered from the lowest seat to the highest. Neither was he teaching the Pharisees and scribes to put on a staged humility so they would be greatly honored above their peers. Jesus hated the pride that pretends to be humble. Rather, he was imparting an eternal spiritual principle that will be evident in the end when everything is made right. And Jesus' point is that people who exalt themselves, who think that they are good enough to stand before God on the day of judgment based on their own merits, on that day, the final judgment will be a total humiliation. They will not get what they think they deserve, but they will get what God says they deserve. Norval Galdenay comments, just as at a wedding feast, the occupying of seats of honor does not depend on a person's self-assertive attitude, but on the discretion of the host, so also a place of honor in the kingdom of heaven does not depend on self-assertiveness or on a man's opinion of himself, but on the righteous judgment of God. And what righteous judgment will God deliver to those who believe that they deserve to be seated at the wedding feast of the Lamb? God will disgrace them for their self-exaltation and ungodly pride. As Michael Wilcock explains, to claim God's approval as a right on the grounds of one's position in the church or one's reputation in the community or even of one's good opinion of oneself is a positive disqualification. There is no entry through the narrow door for the one who is laden with status symbols and a sense of his own importance. Saint Augustine simply put it this way. He said, there are humble religious and there are proud religious. The proud ones should not promise themselves the kingdom of God. The seats of honor at the wedding feast of the Lamb are assigned by the host, God himself. He assigns them seats by his grace. Only those who come to God in humility, bowing before him, knowing that they are unworthy sinners, justly deserving his displeasure, and who therefore put their complete faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ and repent of their sins, will discover that they are assigned seats at the wedding feast of the Lamb. So how do we respond? We should humble ourselves so that we may be exalted on that great day. There's a Persian story which illustrates the two principles of self-exaltation and humility. And in this story, Jesus, while he was on earth, was entertained once in the cell of a monk who was had a reputation for his holiness in the area. And while he was in the cell of the monk, a young youth walked in, and this young man was sunk in sin. He was desperately aware of his own sin. And so he came in and he began to lament the deep wickedness of his past life. And he was in tears and he was imploring Jesus for pardon and for grace. The monk indignantly interrupted this young man, demanding how he dared to appear in the presence of Jesus, a holy person. How could such a scumbag come into the presence of Jesus himself? And he assured him that it was in vain to seek forgiveness. And in proof of how he, the monk, thought of himself and considered this young sinner's lot as fixed in hell for all eternity, he exclaimed this, My God, grant me one thing, just one thing, that I may stand far away from this man on the judgment day. You see, the monk thought that he was going to be in the presence of Jesus on that day, and this man would be in hell. And then Jesus spoke and he said, it shall even be so. The prayer of each is granted. The sinner has sought mercy and grace and has not sought them in vain. His sins are forgiven. His place shall be in heaven at the last day. But this monk has prayed that he may never stand near the sinner. And his prayer, too, is granted. Hell shall be his place, for there the sinner shall never come. Dear friend, no proud, self-exalting persons who trust in their own merits, in their own deeds, shall ever enter the kingdom of God. Only humble, self-abasing persons who trust in the merit of Jesus Christ shall enter into the kingdom of God. You know, I often ask people what they would say to God if he said to them when they stand in his presence, "Why should I let you enter into my heaven?" I get all kinds of answers. How would you respond if you were to stand before God and he says to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" There are some wrong answers. I deserve to be here. I tried to live by the Ten Commandments. I'm a good person. I try to do the right thing. I go to church. I go to Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church. I'm a communicant member at the Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church. None of those is the right answer. When God says to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" your answer should be something like, "Only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, can I get into heaven. It's not my merits, it's not your merits that'll get us into heaven. It's Jesus' merits alone that will get anyone into heaven." May that be your answer when you stand before God on that great day. Let's pray. Our Father, I do thank you for this parable of the wedding feast of the Lamb, or just the wedding feast. Jesus, you taught this parable to help us understand that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Oh, Father, I pray that no one here today will find himself or herself humbled at the final judgment. Instead, dear Father, grant faith and repentance to each one so that we may find ourselves exalted on that great day. And for this I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.